We're going to look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. It's the very last time that we look at Joshua as a book, because we've completed the whole thing. Job done, eh?
Yeah.
We've done the whole run through Joshua. And the files and the slides are on the website if you want to catch up anywhere. It's Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29 to 33. And this is the last little bit of Joshua that Joshua couldn't have written himself. You'll see why in a moment. Because it says, after these things, Joshua son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. And that's it. Three funerals.
Yeah. Take long, does it?
Right. So back to those verses. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After these things, well, you need to read the whole book of Joshua for that. All the things that had happened throughout his time as the leader in Israel. That was a good 30 years that Joshua led the people of Israel after the death of Moses. So, after all these things, what happens is, dear old Joshua dies. It says, Joshua son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Servant of the Lord, that's a great qualification to have, isn't it? Quite an epitaph to a life. Question, what would you like to be written on yours? Assuming the Lord doesn't come back before we pass. Yeah? What would you like on your epitaph?
He tried.
She's right. Faithful servant. There's one by one of the goons. I forgot his name now. Should have tried harder. Well, that's right. He said, I told you I was ill. I met a man the other day, and he's got a business, but he's not keen on the technology. And he says, I put on mine, he died without the internet. Anyway. Joshua, servant of the Lord, is the best thing, isn't it, of course? Good qualification. Servant of the Lord. And he says, he died at the age of 110, just another human being, like the rest of us in that sense. He died. It's part of this world, isn't it, in which we live. Sad to say. Well, dear old Joshua, he'd done his time in this world and went home to be with the Lord, which is the good thing. He died at a grand old age, 110. After these things, he died at the age of 110. That's quite a long run, isn't it?
Too long.
depends how fit you are,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
Right? But Moses tells us in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So if you're over 80, you're on borrowed time. You're getting close, eh? Some of us, definitely, yeah? Right, okay, so that's the lifespan of our human bodies now. It wasn't like that at the beginning, was it? They lived on for enormous ages at the beginning. And you think about it, our bodies are amazing things, you know. They heal themselves most of the time. It keeps you going, doesn't it? Amazing, so we'll be thankful. David says, it's in Psalm 139, isn't it? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes. Right, well, just a little correction. Some people think that 120 years is the natural lifespan that we're supposed to have, and it comes from this book of Genesis, where the Lord said to Noah, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And what does the Lord mean by that? Because Moses tells us later on, we're down to 80 and 70 and 80 most of the time. just to say, that's statistics. Did you know Moses quoted statistics? Because that's what he's saying there. 70 or 80 is the average, right? But the average means nothing to you as an individual. It could be 110 or 24. We don't know. This world's an uncertain place.
They all died younger, a lot younger than the 80s, didn't they?
When?
Well, not, I mean, in my time, you know.
In your time?
You hear someone died at 60 or 70, then you're getting on.
The average lifespan has increased in the UK.
Yeah.
Some parts of the world is quite low even now. Mm. In the Middle Ages, the average age was about 40.
Yeah.
Yeah, conditions weren't so brilliant then, I guess, of course. But this 120 years, it's not the length of your lifespan. If you put these two together, in Genesis chapter 5, God told Noah about starting the work. He started his family. It says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham and Japheth. So his family begins, and he begins building the ark. And it says in Genesis 7, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. So how long did it take him to build an ark? Over 100 years.
Yeah.
So what God is saying is, he says to Noah, the countdown has begun. 120 years from when I've just spoken to you, that's going to be the end of the world. So that's what the 120 is about. Okay, it's the countdown. Right, so they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash, or Gaash. That was his family inheritance. That's what the Lord had given him. And this is what is reputed to be Joshua's tomb. I don't suspect it was quite as ornate as that when they buried him, but that's the site that's recognized as Joshua's tomb in the land today. You notice what he left behind? Everything. Everything. That was true of, I think it was one of these very wealthy billionaires who just passed away. And someone was talking after the funeral, saying, how much did he leave? And one chap said, all of it. Yeah. Well, there we are. He had a family inheritance. What did he leave behind? Well, let me show you. He did leave something behind. His legacy. He says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. Yeah. He was a good leader. And he led by his example and his faith. And the people responded. They followed the Lord. That was what he wanted. And that's my heart's desire, that we follow the Lord. Yeah. And one of the things I read as a commentary somewhere, and it's a bit of a sobering one in many ways, perhaps during Joshua's leadership, the nation enjoyed greater unity and good godliness than in any of the subsequent centuries. There are always factions and divisions and problems, but during Joshua's lifetime and the subsequent lifetime of the elders that outlived him, Israel was united, and God's blessing was on it. Yeah. So Joshua, legacy, pretty good. And just one more. An experience of God that lasts. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So why did they stay? Why did they stay faithful to God? Because they'd experienced the Lord. You know, that's the important thing. It's no good turning up to church but not to know God, to experience him. That's what it's really all about. That will keep you going.
Yeah.
And it kept them going, faithful, for all those years. So I've put it this way, there's more, believing is more than seeing. Believing is more than seeing. I'll give you a fine example of that. The people that saw Jesus multiply the loaves and the fish. And they experienced it. They ate the loaves and the fish as well. But many of them didn't believe in the Lord as the Messiah. Jesus tells them later on, you just come because you got fed. So there's more to believing than just seeing. It's the experience of God. And this little section, in a sense, is a sad note, I think, as well. Because it says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and all the elders who outlived him. It's a bit of a hint of a sad note that we see come to pass very shortly, really, in the time of the later judges, in the book of Judges. It's one of the, I was criticised for this, but it's a fact. It's the most terrible book in the Bible, is the book of Judges. Not that it's not true, it is absolutely true. That's the terrible thing about it. It tells you what it's like when you let go of God. And the line that runs throughout the book of Judges is, in those days Israel had no king, and everybody did what he was right in his own eyes. Please themselves. And it was a mess. Serious mess. So, it's suggesting Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime, that the danger was later on that they didn't have the real experience of God. And it leads eventually them not only to just abandoning the outward forms of their religion, but even the actual reality of it all. And you read the book of Judges. I don't recommend it too often, but it's a bit of a sad read, how things went terribly downhill, both politically and spiritually and morally, in every way. Anyway, that's not for today. We're back to Joshua today. Right. So that's Joshua buried. That's one funeral over. Now we're on to another one. A promise kept, I've called it. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt. Well, they had Joseph's bones with them. In Exodus 13 we read this. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So when Joseph died, the authorities, the Egyptian authorities, wouldn't let Joseph be buried outside of Egypt. He was such an important figure in his day. Joseph was honoured, and he saved Egypt, didn't he? As well as his family. So he was an honoured person during his day and his lifetime. So he was given an Egyptian ceremonial burial, but his sarcophagus was in an open tomb, what do we call them? A crypt type of thing, yes, that's right. So, anyway, there was a back door, I think. So when it came time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, they went in and collected his bones, because he told them, I want to be buried ultimately in the Promised Land. And Joseph had died some 4 centuries before. 400 years before Joseph died, he told them, I want to be buried in the Promised Land. In faith, he wanted the land of Israel as his final resting place, believing that God will fulfill his promise about the land. Joseph was right, wasn't he? 400 years it took, but God kept his promise. And Joseph was honoured by that, because Moses and those took the bones and brought them up, ultimately with Joshua, to the Promised Land. And it says, Joseph's bones were buried at Shechem. That's a special place we saw last time. Shechem, a really important place where the covenant was renewed and so on. And it's where Joshua had been speaking from in the last chapter we read. And it's the place where the promise was given by God. Right from the beginning, God had told Abraham when he landed in the land. Abraham was told this in Genesis 12, to your offspring I will give this land. And so Joseph's bones are buried in Shechem. Why did he want his bones buried there? Well, it's inheritance, it's the promise. I just think as well, I guess he believed in the resurrection. Doesn't tell us, but I guess he did. He thought, if I'm coming back, I want to come back from there. So the Promised Land is where his bones are buried. And he's buried at Shechem in a tract of land that Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So this is a sort of a picture of the tents that Jacob lived in. Jacob didn't have a permanent abode in the Promised Land. You know, all that Jacob had was his little piece of property where he put his tent on. Yeah, but God had made the promise. And so it says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. So that's what he did. He set up his little household there on this patch of land. That was all the Promised Land he ever got. But he put his marker down. It's ours. It's ours. Yeah. And Joseph's bones come back to that very spot. And it says he was buried in this place. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So ultimately, they had all of it, didn't they? The promised land was there. Okay? If you want to, there's some children down in the Sunday school, by the way. There's some children down in the Sunday school. Yeah? Yeah, if you want to pop down there, you can have a little play. Okay. Right, so there's a bit of the inheritance that became his. Right, and Joseph's bones were buried at Shechem, and here we have what is purported to be Joseph's tomb. A bit of a simpler construction, this one, isn't it? This was taken in 1894. I think it's been tootled up a bit since then. But there it was fairly basic in those days. Joseph's tomb. So that's his bit. That's two funerals. Right. Another funeral. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died. Do you know who Eleazar was? He was the high priest at that time. And he died. And he was the second generation of the priests. The first one was Aaron. Eleazar was his son. But the interesting thing was that Eleazar was a young man when he came out of Egypt. And it was only those over the age of 20 that didn't get through. The rest of them died in the desert, of course. That Eleazar survived, and he became the high priest after his father. And job done. Service completed. And the link to the generation that left Egypt is now gone. So we're into a new era altogether. There's an old hymn, maybe you know it. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Well, one of the verses is, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They've all gone. Well, the good news is, and this is the lovely thing for us as believers, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We know where they've gone. Praise the Lord. Because they knew the Lord, trusted him, served him in their lifetime. But here's his burial plot. This is looking more simple, this one, doesn't it, Jim? Eleazar was buried in the land which was allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. You know, the priests didn't have property, but they had certain bits of land for their cattle and so on. Well, here is this place where Phinehas became the high priest after his dad, and he was buried his father in the inherited property. So that's Eleazar's tomb, apparently. So you can visit all these sites if you like. So after all of that, it says, well done. That's what I want to say. And we have a list of some of these people in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. It's the catalogue of some of the faithful. He says, these were all commended for their faith. Yes, give them an applause, eh? Because they trusted God. And they showed it in their lives. Wonderful. And yet, in the letter to the Hebrews, it says they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What's the better that we're looking forward to is the resurrection. We're waiting for that. Okay? But I've got one more funeral for you. The funeral that makes the difference. You know what funeral this one was? Yes. Someone said, it's true, if you read the Gospels, I think Jesus went to 5 funerals, including his own, and he spoiled every one of them. Anyway, now there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and placed it in a tomb, cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. So that seems like the end, doesn't it? That's what the disciples thought. It looked like the end, the disaster, but couldn't be, could it? Of course. Because on the first day of the week, the women found the stone rolled away from the stone. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. There's something very special, psychological about that in a way, is because he told them all that, And it was in their memory, but it wasn't in their mind, do you know what I mean? Because all the sad things that had happened, all the depressing effects of that Friday, blotted it out. Yet when the angels come back and tell the angels, they tell the women that all these things he told you, they say, ah, then they remembered his words. The light switched on, which is wonderful for them, wasn't it? So Jesus has the last word. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians, this applies for us. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now you know what he means by falling asleep. He doesn't mean nodding off in the service. Right? Asleep is the Christian word for dying. Because it's saying something. It's saying that it's temporary. That's what it means. So we do not be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So there you have a picture of what's called the rapture. Caught up to meet the Lord as he comes back. Isn't that wonderful? Are you ready to fly?
Yes.
That's good. Because whether you're alive or have died, you are going to get that body, resurrection body, when Jesus comes back. So if you're alive on earth, when Jesus comes back, you'll fly. If you've gone to be with the Lord, well, your spirit will come back to be reunited with the resurrection body, and you'll fly. You can't lose, can you? So, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. His death was different. Praise the Lord. And how's it going to be different? So, my last thing is this. Just a prayer in itself, really. May we make our lives in this world to be a praise to our God, just as Joseph, Joshua and Eliezer served the Lord in their days, while we look forward in hope of the resurrection, because our Lord Jesus, who conquered death and gives us the victory. Hallelujah. So, the future is what we look forward to. Thank God for the past, eh? Thank God it's past in some parts as well, eh? Yes. You've heard the Sunday school where the children were asked to bring forward different things with a Bible verse. And some brought little things, you know, the verse that fitted to it, you know. A rose, I'm the rose of Sharon, and things like that. And this lad brought some sausages. And they said, what's all that about? What's the verse you've got for that? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the point, yeah? But the last one, of course, is that the other one is what was someone's favourite verse in the Bible. And they said, my favourite verse is, and it came to pass. Well, that's not a verse. That's only part of a verse. He says, oh, it's a verse to me. He says, I know when trouble comes, it didn't come to stay. It only came to pass. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. We have a bright future in you, Lord. And we can say thank you for how you kept and preserved us over many years, for some of us, Lord. We praise you for your faithfulness. Not any credit to us, but all credit to you, gracious Lord, for what you have done. We bless and praise your name and recommit ourselves afresh to serving you while we have breath. Lord, I thank you for that lovely hymn, dear old Isaac Watts. I'll praise my Maker while I breath, and when my life is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. Lord, we just bless you for your grace and mercy to us, and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.